like for you to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter number 3. And we're going to go all the way back to verse number 1 so that we can get the context for what comes after this passage that was used in the very popular song by the Birds back in 1965 when I was a kid. And I went back and re-listened to it just before I came in to record today so that it's fresh in my head, but I promise you, I'm not going to try to sing it. The point of all this is that King Hezekiah, because remember, that's who I think actually wrote this journal of a life crisis, was that there's always a wide spectrum inside of life, with the two extremes on either end. And that includes death itself, which can't be avoided. It's part of the curse that was placed upon planet Earth because of sin. And so we have to just acknowledge that everything is going to happen, and only God knows when. With that in mind, let's read. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. For everything there is a season, or a timing, shall we say, and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born, and of course a time to die. A time to plant, and then a time to pluck up what was planted. That is, it's harvest time. A time to kill, and a time to heal. We might be thinking about, you know, killing an animal for a sacrifice and then healing somebody that's very sick, right? A time to break down, time to build up, time to weep, time to laugh, time to mourn, time to dance. I'm guessing almost all of us have been to a wedding where we celebrate and a funeral where we grieve. And sometimes we've been to the two events in the same month, maybe even the same week. I've actually heard people talk about going to the same sorts of events, a funeral and a wedding, on the same day. That's tough. A time to cast away stones, time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek, and a time to lose, that is, you give up. A time to keep, a time to cast away. A lot of us kind of need maybe some intervention in that area to help us let go of things that we've kept around for a very long time, just for memory's sake, even though it's totally past its usefulness. A time to tear, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, a time to hate. Remember, hate is the opposite of love. Love is about commitment, and therefore hate is about not being committed to something or someone. And then finally, the reason why it was picked up, I think, by Bob Seger to begin with, and then the Birds, of course, published their own version of the song. A time for war, and a time for peace. The song in 1965 was all about trying to bring an end to America's involvement in Vietnam. And over time, apparently, that sentiment took hold, and we withdrew out of that situation. But we know that historical context for these words here in the United States, and actually it became very popular all over the English-speaking world. But again, the point is that only God knows for sure what time it is for the things that happen in life. And so verse 9, the writer, which again I submit to you was King Hezekiah, says this: what gain or what advantage has the worker from his toil? Because remember, when we were first created as humanity, We were going to work, but it was going to be more like hobby sorts of stuff, more enjoyable things, no problems with the environment, no weeds out of place, no droughts and floods and things of that nature. It wasn't until sin entered the world that work became toilsome, hard, repetitive, unenjoyable. So the question that's being asked is, so what advantage does the workaday person get from all of that hard, sweaty, toilsome work? Verse 10, I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. We actually saw something worded similarly to this in chapter number 1. It's the idea that when sin came into the world, God changed the situation for work, but he still expected us to work. In fact, the curse that was put on Adam, but it's actually on all of us as the children of Adam and Eve, is that we work, 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 until we finally can't work anymore and then die, and then we go back to the dust from which we were taken. So Hezekiah says, yeah, I've seen all of this. I've seen all this stuff that's going on. Verse 11, he, meaning God, has made everything beautiful in its time. Now, beautiful has to do with well-organized, if you think about it that way. When we think somebody's beautiful, what we're reacting to is somehow the arrangement of their features on their face or the shape of their body being just pleasant in its arrangement. And so everything has been made by God to fit into its place in time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Now, I think this eternity in the heart idea is the reality that even though we know death is part of our world, it's not supposed to be. It's weird. It's out of place. I've actually been at funerals of people that were over 100 years old. And guess what? People still said, why? Why now? Why did they have to die? How come God took them away? It's like, what? They had a super long life. And typically, when the funerals that I'm going to are Christian funerals, that they did well with their lives. They devoted themselves to God. So why are we upset? And the answer is because we sense somehow that dying, even at 100 years of age, is not, quote, natural, end quote. Because God made us to last forever originally. Sin is what has shortened our physical time on this screwed up planet. And so the writer, Hezekiah, says, we know that God has put that understanding of eternity into our heart, the place where we make our choices. And it also helps us to understand that we can't understand everything that he's ever done. Now, we have his scripture. The inspired word of God gives us everything we need for life and godliness. It provides us the information we need to make good choices, but it doesn't provide all the details. We can't find everything out. Just ask Job. Job wanted to find out everything that was going on. Why was he going through this rough time in his life? And God effectively comes down to him and says, you wouldn't understand. You can't understand some of these basic things that I've already done. What makes you think that you can understand all the ins and outs of the things that I am involved with in your life? And so I think King Hezekiah came to the same understanding. In fact, he may have read and studied from the book of Job. Verse number 12. I perceived that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. So here we come to another one of his little mini conclusions. Remember, I believe that the book was written at the tail end of his investigation, his crisis modes. And so he's already experimented, he's already done his research, he's already had his depressing moments when he sits down and writes all this down. And so from time to time, he lets us know what he's come to conclude. And that is, I have come to the conclusion that it's best for us human beings to just be happy and to do the good things of God for as long as we live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. And so the eating and drinking here are not to excess. This is not like talking about partying down. It is the idea of enjoying the flavors and the senses of life in this world with the people that we love and who love us. Whenever we're not working, we should, we'll use this phrase that we've already used. We should stop and smell the roses. We should, kick back in the shade and drink a little lemonade and just chat with the people that we work with or the people we live with and love. Because that's part of the gift of God. It's relationships and sensations. Remember that we could survive perfectly fine without taste buds, without the ability to smell differences in scents. We wouldn't have to have color vision to survive. There's plenty of people that do. But God gave us all those senses to enjoy creation. And so even in the fallen world, there's still plenty to enjoy. And so his advice is, don't get totally bummed out because things are messed up and everything's hard. At least take some time to enjoy what you can enjoy. Verse 14, I perceived that whatever God does endures forever. Now, think about the work of salvation. That's the most important thing that he does that endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. Meaning, you can't stop God from doing what he wishes to do. You can't make him do more than what he wants to do. You can't make him do less than he wants to do. We're not God's boss. And there are some people in the prosperity movement that need to learn that lesson. God has done it so that people fear before him. So the fear of the Lord, respect for who he is and what he has done and what he can do. That's the beginning of knowledge. That's the beginning of wisdom. So God has done everything that he's done, including judgments, by the way, so that people will respect him for who he is. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. So a reminder from earlier that there's nothing new under the sun. Everything is involved in this rotation. Everything gets repeated in a form or fashion. And we need to understand that. And God is in the midst of it all, taking notes. I think the alternate Hebrew or the alternate English translation for the Hebrew here that is noted in my English Standard Version might be the better translation. God seeks what has been pursued, meaning God takes note of what is most important in your life, in my life. And that indicates where our values are, where our core thinking is. And We know that Jesus taught that what's at the core of your heart, what is at the center of your thinking process, that's who you really are. And so that is usually demonstrated by what you seek. And so we need to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and then he'll add all the other stuff as he sees fit. Verse number 16. An observation. He makes several observations of the way things are as he's writing this journal. Moreover, I saw under the sun. Remember, the sun goes across the sky as part of the passage of time. So he's basically saying, when he says under the sun, I saw day by day. So, moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, so where fairness should be, where fair people should be in control, even there was wickedness or wicked people. So fairness should be the standard, but unfortunately, too often, we see bad people in charge doing wicked things. In the place of righteousness, so doing the right thing, being a righteous person, even there was, again, wickedness or being a wicked person. And so his response to that observation is, I said in my heart, so his thinking place. Remember, Hebrew, the heart is where you make your choices. I said in my heart, God's going to judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. Now, that is very much related to his ultimate conclusion, which is that God takes note of everything we do, and he will make the final judgment based on those choices. And so that's why we need to fear God and do his work, because God will bring judgment against the righteous and the unrighteous. Rewards for the righteous, punishment for the wicked, because everybody has stuff that they are involved in doing, there's an appropriate time for an inappropriate response for everything that we engage ourselves in. Think about the very beginning of this chapter. Verse 18, I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. So one of the things he kind of toyed with is the idea that maybe God's just trying to show us through life that we're just animals. Now, that certainly is a thinking process amongst a lot of naturalists or evolutionary thinkers, that we're here by accident, all of us are just animals, we're acting on instinct. And so he toyed with that as a possibility. Verse 19, for what happens to the children of man, humans, and what happens to the beasts, the animals, is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. So now we get to his focal point again. It's not so much that he's thinking about the moral character of people and animals. He's actually thinking about their mortality. People live and then they die. Animals live and then they die. They all have the same breath. Interesting, he actually uses the word for spirit, ruach. You remember, God breathed into the nostrils of Adam the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And so that life energy we talked about back in the creation story, that goes into the animals too. And so they all have that same breath. Man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. All is just a puff of breath. Now, that's very interesting, I think, play on words, is that we're talking about the animating force. See, the physicality of people and the physicality of animals it's just matter. It's not until some sort of undefinable, other than from Scripture, life force energizes that flesh that anything significant can happen. And then once that life force is gone from that physical matter, then the physical matter is of no further significance other than the memories of those that are still alive. And so that's what he's pointing out here. They all have the same breath. Man has no advantage over the beast, for all is vanity. They all die. All go to one place. Now, he's not talking about a spiritual place. He's only focused on the physical equation right now. They all go to one place. All are from the dust, and to the dust all return. Interesting. In the Genesis account, we only hear about the physical matter of Adam and Eve being created. First, Adam is shaped out of the elements of the ground, and then God breathes into his nostrils the breath of life, and he becomes a living soul. And then, after teaching him that he needed a partner, he puts him to sleep, and he removes a bit of that body from his side and makes a woman from it. And even though it doesn't say that he breathed in her nostrils the breath of life, I'm guessing he must have. Well, now we're finding out he must have done something similar with the original animals, the first generation of animals. And so all these animals, just like all people, are made up of components of the ground, of the elements of the earth. And so once their life force is gone, once the spirit energy of God is out of them, then they all disintegrate back into those basic elements. Then he asks this, I think, rather depressed question. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? So who knows if there's really a distinguishing difference between animals and people? Who says for sure that the spirit, the departed spirit of people go up and they're going to be eventually with God, in God's presence? Now, I think this is spoken or thought in the depths of Hezekiah's despair. He's being very pessimistic. I think he, in other passages, makes it very clear that he believed in the persistence of the soul. That is, that once we come into existence as an individual living human being, we continue in that existence even after the death of our physical body. Now, some people would then say, well, what about animals? Is this passage saying that animals just simply go into oblivion once their life force is gone? And I know there's a lot of Christian people who say, well, of course, that's exactly what it's teaching. Animals are not like people. They don't live forever. Well, yeah, I'm going to have to confess to you, I don't know that you could teach that with any clarity from anywhere in Scripture. I think it's possible. In fact, my heart hopes that all of our beloved pets, all of our beloved animals that we develop relationships with, may in fact be brought back at God's grace to our eternal presence. I mean, we know there's going to be animals in the new heaven and the new earth. There's no question about that. Why can't they be the ones that we've already developed relationships with? Just something to throw out there for everybody to think about, okay? And so, back to his pessimism. So, who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward, the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth. So, I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that's his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? So, his conclusion he comes to again is, so you might as well make the most of the life you got. Now, that can be a little bit depressing, a little bit non-believing if you take it to the extreme. I use some phrases from advertisements. You only go around once in life, so grab for all the gusto you can, right? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's the very negative side of the equation. I think Hezekiah is keeping a little bit of room here, even in his lowest moments, for the fact that you should still try to enjoy the days that you can in this tough life, even if you're uncertain how it's all going to turn out at the end. Especially since, as he says at the end, you don't know what's happening next. No one's able to tell you what's coming up after you're gone. Of course, God can, but he doesn't generally do that for individuals, does he? Chapter 4. He now makes another observation. Again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, so day by day. And behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they have no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors, there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. So he sees what all of us have seen, and people throughout history have seen, and that is, there are some people who, when they gain personal power, abuse that power against others and oppress them and take things from them and treat them as servants and slaves and animals and garbage and have no respect for the image of God that is in them just as much as in themselves. And that is not a good thing. And so I think that is where King Hezekiah wants to go next, is when I see bad things happen, it really frustrates me. Mark your place. We'll get back into the Word next time God gives us the chance.